Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Over the last several weeks, we've been sort of in a series of teachings. I didn't realize it was a series till the third one, but it's been a series. And basically what we've been looking at, pretty important question, and that is, as Christians, what are we supposed to be doing? You know, we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going with Him, we're spending eternity with Him, but right now, in this world, what are we supposed to be doing as Christians? And the answer that we've seen from the Word is pretty simple. You know, what are we supposed to be doing? What's our job as Christians? And the answer is pretty clearly spelled out in the Word. We've looked at it over the past several weeks, you know. Our job is to be witnesses unto Him. Our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to make disciples of all nations. Our job is to speak God's word. And that's pretty simply spelled out in God's word, as we've seen over the past weeks. You know, to consciously give the word of God to others so it can bless them as it's blessed us. That's what we're here to do. There are some who have difficulty with that because they say, well, I thought that our purpose was to fellowship with God, to be companions to God. That's very true as well. They're just mistaking the difference between one's purpose and one's function. Okay? Certainly our purpose is to love God, to fellowship with Him, to be companions to Him, but we also have a function. You understand the difference? I'll illustrate it very clearly. How many of you have children? Okay, how many of you are children? Okay, good. So you fit in one category. Actually, some of you fit in both. Now, most of you, I would venture to say, perhaps not all, but let's say a good number of you at least, decided to have children, right? Some of you realized you were having children and decided, well, that'll be great. But many of us decided to have children. And, you know, I would doubt if you decided, okay, here's Jeff and Mitzi. They have two wonderful girls, okay? I'm sure you sat down one day and Mitzi said, you know, all this housework's really dragging me down. I need some helpers. Let's have a couple kids. That's not why you had them, right? The purpose for your children was not housework, right? The purpose was you wanted to share your love with them, right? And for them to share their love with you, you wanted to fellowship with them. That's the purpose of your having children. And yet, do your children have jobs to do? Sure they do. Is there any problem? Is there any conflict between the two? Can you love them and still give them jobs to do? Certainly. Same thing's true in the new birth. Very simple, isn't it? If you take it all the way back to Adam, it's clear from God's word that the whole reason God went through all the trouble He went through in making, forming, and creating the earth and all that was on it was that He might have Adam as a companion, as one to fellowship with Him, right? And yet, did Adam have a function? Did Adam have a job? Yeah. And that was to care for and to guard the garden in which God set him, right? So in that garden, did he have fellowship with God? Certainly. But he also had a job to do, didn't he? The same thing is true for us. It shouldn't be too difficult for anybody. You know, certainly the reason that God so loved the world, the reason God did all he did through the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't to get workers, it was to get sons and daughters to fellowship with him. But as his sons and daughters in this world, awaiting the return, we have something to do. And that something is to speak his word. To help others with his word, you know. It's not too difficult, I trust, to see how these things can coexist, right? In fact, it's really difficult to fully have one without the other. It's sure going to be difficult to speak God's word with any kind of authority if you have no fellowship with Him, right? And if you have no desire at all to speak God's word, it's questionable how deep your fellowship with Him runs, huh? So the two can easily coexist. In fact, they do throughout God's word. You know, the word clearly defines our function as Christians. There's another group who believe that our function as Christians is to study God's word. God set us here to study his word. And again, that's partly true. Does he tell us in his word that we should study his word? Absolutely. It's something far too few Christians do. It's one of the reasons this fellowship exists, because we've seen the need among Christian groups for believers like you and me to become familiar with God's word, to gain a reverence for God's word, to grow in a knowledge of the accuracy of God's word. Because he very much tells us throughout the word that he wants us as individual believers, as sons and daughters, to know his word. Absolutely. And yet, that study of the word is just a means to an end. See, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a verse many of you are familiar with, it tells us clearly, study to show thyself approved unto God, verse 15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God wants us to do that, right? Well, once we have that word of God, however, what do we do with it? put it on a shelf, say, oh, look at what I've worked. No. The study of God's Word, the rightly dividing God's Word, is a means to an end. The end is given in chapter 3. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Without going into all the details of the words in this verse, basically what that means is one thing the Word of God is very profitable for, once you and I study it, we learn who we are as sons and daughters of God. We learn how to live as sons and daughters. We learn who our Father is. We learn how to fellowship with Him. We grow up, in other words. There's a further purpose to studying this Word of God, and that's in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all what? Good works. See? So the Word of God helps us to grow up in the knowledge of who we are as His sons and daughters. But then the Word of God also equips us, prepares us to do good works. What kind of good works? Well, He's told us throughout His Word what kind of good works He would have His people to do in this age, in this administration, right? See? And that's why, are we to study God's Word? Certainly. If you're around this fellowship very long at all, you'll be highly encouraged to study God's Word for yourself. If you come to your fellowship leader, and I trust most of you are involved with fellowships throughout the week, and say, well, what do I do about this situation? The first question they'll probably ask you is, well, have you looked at what God's Word says? See? Because their job is not to spoon-feed you God's Word. Their job is to help you in God's Word once you've gone to it yourself and maybe have reached a point where you still don't have an answer. They help you go a little further, but we highly encourage people to study God's Word, and yet that's not an end in itself. Do you understand? I've been in fellowships where, boy, everybody has a $400 Bible computer program, you know, on the shelf. Everybody has shelves full of research books. Everybody knows the Greek words and the Aramaic words. And it's so decayed that they think that's the goal. That being a Christian means God's given us this puzzle to figure out, and the more pieces you get in place at the end of your life, the better you've done. Oh, no, the study of the Word is a means to an end. See, it's not an end in itself. The end is that we might grow up as His sons and daughters, and that we might then share that Word of God with others so they can become His sons and daughters and grow up as well. You see? Very, very simple. Oh, I think we should go to 1 Thessalonians. This is all sort of reviews so far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we'll be going next. Last week we looked at something very essential. When you understand that our job is to speak God's Word, we also need to understand that there are ways of doing that and ways of not doing that. And one essential ingredient for those who speak God's Word that we looked at in detail last week, if you weren't here, you can get the tape. That's what we have them for. Is that what we do with the love of God. What we do with compassion for people. Just as Jesus Christ set the example for us. See, yes, we speak the Word, but we do it how? We do it with love. We do it with love. Oh, I think maybe some of you, like me, have been exposed to situations where there was great emphasis on speaking God's Word and not much emphasis on the love behind it, right? That gets very old quickly, doesn't it? In fact, I've met Christians who have given up on ever speaking God's Word because they were in an environment where there was great emphasis on speaking God's Word and no love, so they've decided, well, speaking God's Word is no good. See, I made a cake once when I was younger, younger than anyone in this room, certainly. I decided I was going to make a cake. So I got some flour, okay. I got a little cornmeal too, actually, mixed it in. I thought that might make it taste good. Got some water, mixed it in with the flour and cornmeal, stirred it up a little bit, stuck it in the oven. I even named it. I named it Diamond X-Ray Cake. And pulled it out and just was so thrilled to feed this cake to my family, you know. And I cut up the cake, which was a little difficult, actually, even cutting it. And then I gave pieces to my family and waited for their delighted expressions, and I didn't see any delight. In fact, I tried some myself. It was really terrible. So you know what I decided? Cakes are bad. No, you know what the problem was? It wasn't that cakes were bad. It's that I hadn't added all the ingredients, right? Maybe I should have put in something to sweeten it up a little bit, like the love of God. Maybe I should have put in a few other things that you bakers know more about than I do. But you understand, my problem wasn't with cakes. My problem was with I hadn't added all the proper ingredients. See? So just because I've been exposed to situations where the Word of God was handled without love doesn't mean speaking the Word of God is bad, does it? It just means that I just hadn't added all the ingredients. See? It's like I was talking to someone earlier this morning about Christians who've soured on the idea of any kind of organized Christian fellowship. You know, they've been in an organized Christian fellowship where they were hurt or where their needs weren't met or where something wasn't right according to them anyway. So they've decided, well, all Christian fellowships are bad. Oh, same problem. See, because I think you can clearly read in the Word that God wants His people to fellowship together, right? So the problem was not with the idea of an organized Christian fellowship. The problem perhaps was that there were some ingredients missing. You know? So the best thing that I could do perhaps if I really want to glorify God in my life is to maybe help add some ingredients. You know, the most loving thing you could have done for me in the kitchen that day was say, well, Tom, here's some sugar. Why don't you put that in? Here's eggs, whatever else you put in those things. And we both would have been happy with the result, right? So perhaps if there's a Christian fellowship that's lacking some of the ingredients, the most loving thing is for people not to walk away or give up on the idea of Christian fellowship, but maybe realize that perhaps God's even put them there to add one of the ingredients that's missing, huh? And then that fellowship gets sweeter and more enjoyable for everybody, doesn't it? See? So when we speak the Word of God, certainly one of the essential ingredients has got to be the love of God. There's no question about that. There is one other essential ingredient that I see in God's Word, and one of the places that comes up is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, perhaps I ought to mention before we get into this that when it comes to the love of God, again, it's an ingredient in the speaking of God's Word. The Word of God without love becomes a numbers game. If all I'm doing is trying to move God's Word without love, it becomes a numbers game. But love without the Word of God is pretty fruitless also, isn't it? Because without the Word of God, what do I have to give people out of all my love? You know, blankets. All that may be nice, but if it doesn't eventually lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, what good am I really doing those people? God didn't send His only begotten Son. God didn't do everything He did down through the Word of God to bring His Son, to lay down His life so everybody could eat. See, if that's where my mission ends, in feeding people or clothing people or housing people, and it doesn't point to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can't honestly say I'm serving God, because He's made His purpose clear in the Word, right? He wants us to love, He wants us to bless, He wants us to be like that Samaritan, but all to the end that they have the opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So, the love of God, essential, but it's the Word of God that we give primarily. Other things to help people get to God's Word, certainly, but ultimately that they might have the opportunity to believe the Word of God and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing that will accompany that is here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." That would tell me that they had words and something else, right? "But also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." These three terms, power, Holy Spirit, and much assurance, are really all referring to the same thing. Is that they walked into Thessalonica with something that these people hadn't seen before. Not just words, but something backing up those words. Something that gave them power, something that gave them confidence, and that something was Holy Spirit. See? So the other essential ingredient that God's Word includes, that is yours and mine to share and to give, and in fact mandatory to give with God's Word, is not just the Word of God, but the power of God. The power of God as well. 1 Thessalonians makes that clear. A lot of other places do too. I think a couple weeks ago we looked at Mark 16, didn't we? Let's look at that again. Mark 16. This was Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples just before His ascension. In verse 15, He said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned," or judged in some translations. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents." I think I explained to you previously, but it's important that I explain it again, that taking up serpents is not to play with. Okay, it's the word taking up like we would use for taking up the garbage, taking it up and out. Okay, so if you happen to be taking out a serpent, it's not going to hurt you. You know, perhaps this refers to many types of serpents, but it certainly refers to physical ones, that in taking up and out a serpent, it's not going to hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and none of this stuff happened. No, what happened? They went forth, and they preached everywhere like he told them to, and what happened? The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Boy, there it is. There it is. I think I mentioned when we covered this verse, there are many people who really hunger for signs and wonders in their lives, and they sit on their bed waiting for them. And let me see some signs and wonders. And perhaps if the word of God is right, if you want to see signs and wonders, you go where God says they're happening. You know? And he says they're happening where there were those preaching the gospel. You know, it also says that the Lord was working with them. I think I mentioned to you, you know, there are people who are hungering for some type of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblically, there is a relationship available with the Lord Jesus Christ, but apparently the best place to, if you want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to go where he's working, right? And he was working with those who were speaking God's word, who were preaching the gospel. So pretty clear from God's word that he would have us speak his word with great love, but also that it would be accompanied by great what? Great power. See? This is another thing that's been so confused in the Christian world, because this power, again, it was meant to accompany the word of God. You know, you meet many Christians today in particular who want to see all kinds of signs and miracles and wonders, want to see God's power, but have very, very little desire to help anybody. See, so groups grow up where you can go every Sunday and see all kinds of razzle-dazzle, all kinds of spiritual circus going on. See, that's not the purpose for which it was intended. It was intended to accompany the word of God. So people seeing those signs would then be led to believe the word of God. See, when we try to separate speaking God's word, preaching God's word, from signs, miracles, and wonders, we could have plenty of signs, miracles, and wonders, but it'll become questionable where they're coming from. See, because the word of God is still the standard and the basis for everything that we do. You know, maybe you've been at some of these places or seen some of these things, and it becomes just a big display, a big entertainment for jaded saints, you know. And when they get tired of the 9 manifestations, somebody comes up with a 10th one, and an 11th one, and a 12th one. And even though you can't read it in God's word, they say, well, this is new word of God for the latter times. There are groups that say that. Every new thing they come up with, their reason for it, it can't be found in God's word, but they say, well, God's got new word now for the latter times. So you've got people belching in the spirit. Have you heard about them? Belching in the spirit. There's groups that belch in the spirit, dance in the spirit, laugh in the spirit. They're uncontrollable laughter. They can't stop. You name it. It's out there. And, of course, none of this can be found in God's word, right? And none of this was meant to be a show for Christians. All of these things, the power of God is true and legitimate today, but it was meant to accompany the word of God being preached. And certainly it will never be at variance with the written word of God, because that's first, foremost, and always. See? So is there power available? Certainly. And is that power available to you and me? Certainly. We want to make sure that we learn to operate it in the context within which God gave it, which is the context of fulfilling our function of making God's word known to others. See? You wouldn't believe some of the stuff. Well, maybe you would if you've read what's out there in the Christian world, belching in the spirit. Oh, man. We're going to go to the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 3. If there is any place in God's word where the proper balance can be seen in practice, it's in the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, you've got a group of men and women who clearly loved God's word, right? Knew God's word, shared God's word. Their love for each other and for those in the world was without question. And the power evident in their lives is without question as well. If you want to see any place in God's word where all of these things are put together in just a beautiful balance that helps people and that glorifies God, there's no better place I know of than the book of Acts. By the way, you teens, you're going to be hearing a lot of the book of Acts at teen camp. We're pretty much going through the whole thing with you at teen camp this summer. So get ready for that, okay? It's going to be a wonderful time. But I thought today we'd look at one section of the book of Acts where this is evident. That's in Acts chapter 3. So all this was preliminary. Now we're into the teaching. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. This was in Jerusalem. Most of the believers, if not all of them, were still living in Jerusalem. It was after the day of Pentecost, but they were still in Jerusalem. And they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So here's a man who was lame, couldn't walk, and he was at the gate of the temple asking for alms. Now, one thing we learn about from a study of the Oriental culture, the Eastern culture, is that many times people would ask for alms who weren't necessarily financially needy. But it was a way of showing their humility before God. They believed if they could show their humility before God, that God would heal them. Okay, true or not, that was part of the culture. And so, but nevertheless, here was a man at the gate of the temple. Whether he needed alms or not, he clearly needed some healing, didn't he? And in verse 3, it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Boy, here's one of those great moments. Here's one of those great moments. Some of you have been in these moments. You know, here's a situation where there's someone with need. You know you have the ability to meet that need. And what are you going to do about it? You ever been at that point of crisis? Do I walk on or do I stop and do what I know God wants me to do? That's the point that Peter and John are at here in Acts chapter 3. Well, let's look at what they chose. It says, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Oh, what confidence. What confidence. See, these words are easy to read, but can you put yourself in those shoes? What confidence. That he would say this to a man who was asking alms, say, okay, now get up and walk. If the man doesn't get up, there's going to be some moments of embarrassment, right? What confidence in front of all... This was at the temple, at the gate of the temple. People all around, coming in, going out. And here Peter stops and says, okay, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. See, this wasn't back in a little closet somewhere. This was right in front of God and everybody else. He said, get up and walk. What boldness. Oh, that's fantastic. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, you think that guy might want to hear a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ now? See, maybe some of the people who witnessed this might want to hear a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Who has this kind of authority and power in his name? Man, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, and this is a crucial verse, look at this. Here's what he said to the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Okay, let's look at this grammatically a little bit, okay? He says, why are you marveling at this as though we made this man to walk? Oh, no, he didn't. No, he didn't say that. He's not denying that they made the man walk, is he? What he's denying is that it's not by our own power or our own holiness. Oh, you see the difference? He's not saying, whoa, don't get the wrong idea. We didn't make this man walk. No, he says it's not by our own power or holiness that we made this man walk. So who did it? They did, Peter and John. But was it by their own power or their own holiness? No. Do you understand the difference? See, there are those who say, oh, well, just God does it. If God wants you to walk, God will do it. No, God has entrusted great power and authority to you and me. See, and once he's entrusted it to us, it's ours. Okay. What Peter and John recognized very wisely is it wasn't their own power, and it certainly wasn't because they were so good. It was by the grace of God, by the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had been given that authority and power. So they made that clear from the start with the people, okay? Don't start thinking that we're special because we made this man walk. It's not because we're special. It's because of what God's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ that we made this man walk. Oh, you see what an essential distinction that is right from the start? Because most Christians, if they see that kind of power in their lives, their immediate reaction is, oh, what a special man he must be. How God must favor him, right? Look, God has favored you in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're born again of God's Spirit, you can't be favored any more than you are favored in him. See? And just because a man has the opportunity to operate the power of God like this doesn't mean God's favored him specially. It just means he's doing his job. See? But there's no special favor. What an important distinction, and so important that we recognize as well. I wasn't going to get into this with you, but man, in this field of healing, it's not special people. It's a gracious God who's given us power and authority. Okay. The greatest hindrance to Christians being healed and Christians healing others is that they think it's through your own power and authority. Okay? Because when you look at yourself in the mirror, you know you don't have much, right? Okay? You know you're not that holy either, right? You know you're not that specially better than anyone else around you. I know when I look in the mirror, I don't walk any better than any of you walk in general. Okay? And yet we assume it's a gift from God because of our performance. I've lived so perfectly for God that now He'll heal me. I've lived so perfectly for God that now He'll let me heal someone else. No, no, no. You're never going to earn that. You're never going to earn your own righteousness. You're never, even as a Christian, you're never going to walk so well that God's going to say, well, you know, Mike, I didn't need to send Jesus Christ for you after all. You were a pretty good guy. No, there is no holiness in you and me outside of what's been given us as the gift of God. See? And that's so important to recognize, because when we recognize that, we recognize that just as the righteousness of God is a gift, then the healing of God is a gift. Not earned, not worked for, but a gift of God. Many Christians flounder around their whole lives in this because they still believe it has something to do with my personal merit. See, the biggest reason that Christians fall short in this field is they think God's waiting for them to be good enough, and they know they're not. And that's why this is all extra. But boy, I can't emphasize it enough. The one thing that we teach over and over and over in this fellowship, and maybe this will help you understand why, is what God has made us to be in Christ, right? What we already are in Christ, that we're righteous before Him, that we're beloved of Him, that we're seated in the heavenlies with Him, that He calls us sons, right? That He set us apart to be His very own. Why do we teach that over and over and over and over? Because until I believe that, I can never do this kind of stuff. You know why? Because if BJ believes who he is as a son, and he goes to God for healing, and maybe just he just doesn't quite believe God's word on healing yet, and he falls short. If he believes who he is as a son, that's not going to hinder him. If his standing before God is in question in his mind, then there's just one more reason for him to tell himself he's no good. Oh, let me put it more clearly, okay? You parents. Okay, I'll pick on Jeff and Mitzi again. Okay, do your girls ride bikes? Do they skate a little bit? Okay, let's first time. Which girl we want to pick on? Let's pick on Kyla. Okay, first time she skates, right? She had little rollerblades or something. First time she put them on, she was just like Brian Boitano out there, right? Did she fall at all? And then you threw her away, right? Because she's a bad daughter. No, 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 that's just... Does her performance have anything to do with your love for her? No, no. Now you desire to see her get better. You encourage her. You help her. But if she falls down once or twice, no big deal, right? And it was no big deal to her because she knew that it didn't affect her standing before you. She knew that you loved her regardless. So when she fell down, she got up again and tried again, got up again and tried again. Now, let's assume that she thought her whole relationship with you was dependent upon her performance in skating. She would have fallen down once and probably never tried again, right? Because I might fall down again, and then what will my parents think of me? Oh, is this communicating? So many Christians, I've met Christians who don't even want to hear about healing because they've fallen short before, and in their minds, it's a mark against them. It makes them a little bit, and so they don't even want to hear about it. In fact, they're happy to hear someone come along and say, well, you know, sometimes God just doesn't heal. He's just, you know, hard to fathom. Sometimes He doesn't want you healed. Sometimes He wants to teach you a lesson. I'm sorry, that's comforting, but that's not what the Word of God says. So do I want to find comfort in a lie, or do I want to believe the truth? You know, believing the truth is easy if I first believe who I am as His son. If I believe what He says about His care and His love for me, then if I fall down, big deal. I have fallen down many times in this area and many others. You've seen me fall down in front of a whole room full of you plenty of times. You've seen me fall short. You've seen me mess up. I've seen you too. The reason we're willing to try is because we're endeavoring to build in this fellowship the conviction that whether we fall or not, we're sons of God. Whether we fall or not, we're righteous before Him. Oh, I can understand why Christians don't even want to touch some of these fields, because they think their righteousness is at stake. It's not at stake. When I believe who I am in Christ, that gives me the freedom to try this stuff with no fear of failure. And if I do fail, I get up again. Oh, you see, that's why in this fellowship we don't teach healing every week, but we sure as heck teach who you are in Christ every week, or just about every week, because that's essential to all these things. See, so that's just an aside for you, just so you remember these things. See, because particularly in our day and time, Peter and John at the gate of the temple didn't have the benefit, quote-unquote, of 2,000 years of unbelieving teachers either. We've had 2,000 years of Christian teachers saying God doesn't heal, God doesn't work, there is no power. It died out with the first century church. You know, anyone who speaks in tongues is speaking for the devil. We've had 2,000 years of teachers spewing that stuff at us. And so, you know, you look at the book of Acts, they didn't have any of that. So they got born again, go out and heal somebody. Okay. Maybe it doesn't happen that quickly for us. Maybe it takes us a little while to get rid of the old teaching and just believe what God's word says about what we can and should do, what we have, the healing that's ours. If it takes a while, that's okay. Does it change what God thinks of you? No. So I recognize, okay, well, fell down, put the skates back on, try again. And I have the freedom to do that because I believe what He says He thinks about me. That if I have to try 100 times and fall every time, His love for me isn't affected at all. Isn't it better to stake my life on God's word and fall short than to decide, well, it's not God's word? There are plenty of teachers who are willing to tell you that the things you don't like about Christianity aren't in God's word. You know, well, I don't like the idea that I should be married for the rest of my life. I like the idea of swapping every few years. You can find a Christian who, a Christian teacher, quote-unquote Christian teacher, who tell you that's okay. If you look hard enough, they'll tell you just about anything is okay. And then you feel good because somebody says it's all right with God. But what does God say? See, I would rather stake my life on what God says and fall short than change God's word because of my own weakness. Because of, I don't even want to call it weakness. Because I'm still growing in an area. So it takes a while to grow. Better to stay planted on God's word says this, and I'm here. I'm getting there. Because then that allows me the possibility of still arriving, right? But if I'm here and I decide, well, God's word's here too, I'll never reach the great and mighty promises of God, will I? So I wasn't going to teach you any of this today. I was just going to read from Acts 3 and 4. But you see, when we read these records, I know for some Christians it's almost like it makes them feel bad. Peter and John healed. I never healed anybody. No, these words aren't put in God's word to make us feel bad. They're put in God's word to give us a vision to realize what we can aspire to, see, as sons and daughters. If it takes us a few more years than it took Peter and John, because we've had so much crappy teaching, so it takes us a few more years. So what? Did both your girls ride bikes at the same age? I won't ask which one took longer. But in most families, I know in my family, without a doubt, there are some children who mastered things very early and others who took quite a few years to get around to it. And you know, the ones who mastered it earlier are my favorites. No, they're not. No, they're not. You know, in fact, if they decided I never want to ride a bike again, I'd still love them. But I'd sure be blessed to see them enjoying the bike I gave them, you know? If a Christian decides I'm not going to operate any of these manifestations, even that doesn't affect God's love for you. But He gave them to you because He loves you. You know, He gave them to you because He knew they'd benefit you. So they're not traps. They're not poison. You know, they're not scorpions and stones, right? So if God loves us and gave us these things, we ought to endeavor to operate them, huh? Well, with all of that, I'm not sure how far we're going to get through Acts today, but let's try, shall we? Because some other wonderful things happened here. Well, I think you understand now it wasn't by their own power or holiness. Peter goes on speaking here and says, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." These are some bold words. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through believing in His name, hath made this man strong. Oh, you see how this wonderful miracle of God, but it came around to an opportunity to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you're all here because you saw this man get healed, and you're all, what's going on? It's because of believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the believing which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Oh, what a tremendous truth. Man, oh man. You know, Peter goes on to speak the word here in Acts chapter 3. You can read the rest of what he shares, and he brings them around to a clear point of understanding not just how to be healed, but something much more important, how to have eternal life, how to be born again, how to receive what God gave through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to go ahead to Acts chapter 4 because I've taken up so much of your time already. And it says, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. That's hard to believe, isn't it? As good and as pure and as loving and as delivering as these words are, there'll still be somebody who's grieved that you speak them, for whatever their reasons might be. Here it was Sadducees and the captain of the temple and the priests. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. You know what hold is? Yeah, that's jail. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Oh, man, 5,000 people believed that day. And that's just the men. You know, in biblical reckoning, the numbers of the men are given. The women and maybe children present aren't even included. The men were there certainly because at the temple, you know, there were different sections for. So the men clearly heard them. I don't know if there were women nearby who heard as well. But at least 5,000 men got born again that day. That's not bad. That's not bad. You know, you read records like this again and say, I've never seen 5,000 get born again. I don't know if I've seen one get born again. It's still available, right? See, clearly there are places and times, and I'm not sure why, but you read God's word and there are clearly certain places and certain times where it just seems easy to believe. You know, it's not guaranteed in the word that every time you heal somebody and then teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, 5,000 people are going to get born again. Sometimes that stuff just happens, and I don't, maybe if I were smarter, I could tell you, analyze for you why revival happens in some places and times, doesn't happen in others. I don't know. I do know that there are certain times and places where it just seems like it's easy to believe. Maybe you've been in situations like that. Had a time in your life or a place in your life where it was just, boy, everything you touched turned to gold. The word was easy to believe. Everybody got healed. People got born again. And then there's now. And so we spend the rest of our lives talking about the good old, oh, you should have been around in the early 70s when everybody believed, which isn't true anyway, by the way, teens. There may very well be those times and places where, for some reason, God just sparks it and things happen. That's wonderful when that happens, okay? And it's great to see that in God's word. It's a great inspiration. But God's promises still work regardless, okay? There may be times and places where they just seem to work very easily, and other times and places where they don't seem to work as easily, but there's no time and place where God's promises don't work. Okay, he never promises 5,000, but does he promise if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get born again? Yeah. Okay? He never promises that you're going to necessarily heal a man at the gate of the temple or anybody else lame from their mother's womb. Does he promise peace? Does he promise joy? Does he promise that when you pray, he'll answer? Yeah. So maybe we can look back at times, even in our lives, where just by the grace of God, believing was easy. That's fantastic, okay? But that doesn't mean it doesn't work anymore. See, it doesn't mean God's only in business in those places and times. God's faithful to his word all the time, see. Here was one of those times where it just seems like, for some reason, at that moment in time, at that place, geographically, boy, the power of God was there for everybody. Other times it seems like maybe it's a little more like pulling teeth. But God is faithful, see? God is faithful. A change in time and a change in geography doesn't mean God's changed, see? And again, this is so important to understand, because that's why you've got Christians running from church to church to church looking for an experience. You know, oh, I hear there's a really powerful church over here. Let's go. And then, well, we were powerful last month. Sorry, we're not powerful. Oh, but there's a powerful church over here, so we all run over there, right? Looking for where God is. Hey, you've got a powerful God. right where you are. You've got a powerful word. You've got a powerful Spirit of God in you. You don't have to go running for it. But if you're running for him, you'll always be a day short. It's like when we go fishing, right, BJ? They say, oh, should have been here last week. It's the same way. It's the same way with Christians. See, you want to see the power of God in your life? Start right where you are. You've got everything you need. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the Word of God. You've got a God who's faithful. You don't have to go running after him. And yet that's what happens when we think that God is only alive in certain times and places. See, God's alive for those who want to believe him right here and right now. See, because he's faithful to his word. And that's one of the great things you see in the book of Acts, because even when there weren't 5,000 believing, God was still faithful to those men and women who spoke it, wasn't he? He sure was. Let's keep going. It came to pass on the morrow, okay, we're back with Peter and John in hold. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? Well, there's an open door if you ever heard one, huh? So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Oh, you see this great miracle, but what's it accompanied by? The speaking of God's word. The whole reason for it was that the word of God might be spoken, even to these Pharisees. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, it always ends in salvation. Healing is wonderful, but healing is temporary, isn't it? Temporary in that, you know, 70 years, 60 years, 80 years, you're in the ground. No more, that healing doesn't pertain then. Okay? Salvation's eternal. So that means healing's no good. Or let's just focus on salvation and forget this healing. No, God gave it to us, right? For a reason. But the ultimate end is to bring men and women not just to physical wholeness, but spiritual wholeness, because that's eternal. That's eternal. And that's the greatest thing we have to give. Doesn't mean we don't give the other, but it's the greatest thing we have to give. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they hadn't been to the right schools, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, what are they going to say against it? Or you guys are counterfeits. He was standing right there. Everyone knew the man. They'd seen him since he was this high at the gate of the temple. Couldn't walk. Okay, a man might fake that for 6 months, but you don't fake being lame for 30 years, do you? They all knew this man, and he's standing next to them. What are you going to say to Peter and John? Oh, well, he's not really healed. It's all in your mind. No, sorry. There he is. There he is. There's proof of the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them. It's manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny that. But that it spread no further among the people, let's threaten them. Okay, we can't deny the miracle that occurred, but we don't want this to spread any further. So let's threaten them. That's the key. We'll threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Sounds like a good idea. We can't stop what already happened. But after all, we're the Pharisees. Everybody's scared of us. So if we threaten them, we'll have no more of these incidents. So they call them and they command them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. That usually was enough for the Pharisees, right? Have you read about the Pharisees? About all they needed to do was tell you, stop it. Okay, and then you'll stop it for the rest of your life. You'll be looking for Pharisees around every corner, watching you. That's how much authority the Pharisees had. Unfortunately for them, Peter and John had encountered a greater authority, hadn't they? Because instead of responding with fear, Peter and John said to them, hey, if it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, figure that one out. You know, is it right in the sight of God for us to obey you and not him? That's not the answer they were expecting. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We can't but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Again, that's how it's so essential that this power of God accompanies the word of God that we share. Because my witness is going to be a very weak one at most if the best I can say is, well, you know, God heals. I read about it once. God heals. I heard a rumor that somebody one time got healed of something. No, but if the power of God is there evident in my life, that I've experienced it, that I'm handing it out to others, boy, that's something you've seen and heard, right? They can't but speak those things. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. There's another earmark of the true work of God. Who got glorified? God did. Peter and John from the very start said, not because we're so great. And the end result was that God got glorified. All true deliverance ends up with God being glorified, you see? We're just going to read a little farther in this chapter. It's well worth reading, though. And the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company. Boy, isn't that fantastic? First place they went was back to see the believers. You know, as soon as they were let go, they went to the fellowship to tell them all that was going on. I think that's fantastic. That's fantastic. They stood up to these men with great confidence, and it was genuine confidence from the soul. But then as soon as they were let go, they went to the believers. Well, where would you want to go? You know, I'd want to be with you guys, wouldn't you? If I went through something like this, first place I'd want to be was with the believers. First of all, to share what God had done. And secondly, to be comforted by you, and you in turn be comforted by me. So that's another reason why the fellowship of believers is so essential and so wonderful for those of us who are speaking God's word, see? Well, you look at the boldness of these men, it's pretty remarkable, isn't it? You know, the way, if this is more than just words on a page to you, if you know something about the authority these Pharisees had. Okay, forget Pharisees. Who's got authority in our society? Who do you want to pick? I always pick the Burger King manager. The one who says, you can't speak God's word here in my Burger King. Let's go with a little more authority than that. How about the town council that says, we're getting complaints about too many cars outside your house? You know, what kind of authority intimidates people in your circles? See, the world's full of those kind of authorities that you go high enough in the authority, pretty much everybody's going to be intimidated sooner or later, okay? Well, the Pharisees were as high as you could get, because not only were they the political authority, but the religious authority as well. And Peter could stand in front of them, not with cockiness, but just with confidence, saying, hey, you know, I'm not afraid of you anymore. Because I've met a higher authority, see? We looked at this at our men's weekend, didn't we? How God's people were afraid to build the temple because of all the forces that were raised against them. And then Haggai, the man of God, came in and said, hey, if you start fearing the Lord, you'll stop fearing the world. See, because the world looks pretty big when we forget the Lord. But when we look at him, then the power and the authority of the world pretty much diminishes, doesn't it? Compared to the power and authority of God who loves us, who saved us, who's called us, who sent us to do this work in the world. You see, so really Peter and John just made a simple choice. Okay, here's the world here, here's God here. Oh, well, which one am I more in awe of? Oh, a simple choice, isn't it? Simple choice they made that day. And then having done that, they went back to God's people, where I'd want to be too. You know, speaking of the men's weekend, something I'll give you advance notice on. Our next two Sundays, we're going to do some reviewing of what we handled at the women's weekend and the men's weekend. I thought it might be a good time for all of us. So many of us were there and got blessed. And I think many of us, it'd be nice to just have a recap to remind us of some of the things that we determined we were going to do when we were exposed to some of that word of God. So next 2 weeks will be kind of interesting. Plus, those of you who weren't at the women's weekend, like men, can get a little taste of what was at the women's weekend and vice versa, okay? Let's finish out here in chapter 4. First place they went was back to the believers, and they told them what had happened, reported all that had been said to them. And in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Boy, another great reason to hang out with believers, huh? Get a little threatened, you go to the believers, and the first thing they do is, well, let's talk about how evil the Pharisees are. No, they had the good sense to say, well, let's pray. Let's pray to the one who has more authority than the Pharisees. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why do the heathen rage and people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You look at their threatenings, Lord, okay? Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, they had just beheld these threatenings, right? Instead of mulling them over, instead of being in fear, instead of going back and talking about, boy, the Pharisees, you know, they don't like what we're doing. You know, let's talk about how hard the devil's being on us. No, they just took it to God. And they said, okay, look, you behold their threatenings. Because ultimately, who were they threatening anyway? God. And what he had called his men and women to do. So they said, you behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may do what? Speak thy word. Boy, that's wonderful. That's what they prayed for. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that's part of it. That signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus, that's part of it. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Oh man, oh man. We can pray like that. See. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what? With boldness. See. Great record in God's word, and there are plenty more regarding the stand of the men and women in the first century church. And again, these records weren't put there to make us feel bad or feel inadequate, if you're like, gee, sure wish I'd lived back then. But to show us what indeed is still available to us as sons and daughters of God right now. See. That's what these records are here for, you know. To show us a group of people who were saved by grace, just like us, and who chose, first of all, to get to know the one who gave them life. You know, they chose to get to know God. They didn't get here by accident. They didn't get to this place of Acts 3 and 4, this kind of boldness, this kind of power, by accident or by privilege. They got there by believing. They got there by making a decision. They got born again. They decided to get to know the God who had saved them. See? They decided to cultivate an intimate fellowship with the God who had saved them. They decided to learn and to be confident in everything that was theirs from the God who saved them. They chose that. See? They chose that. That's how they ended up being able to do what we read in Acts 3 and 4. See? Not because of special privilege, but simply because they chose, having been born again, having been brought from darkness to light, what better thing could I do than to get to know the one who has saved me and get to know what he's made me to be? See. And then they chose, knowing who they were, knowing who they stood for, they simply chose to speak his word with confidence, with love, with signs following. No special privilege here. Has nothing to do with geography, has nothing to do with time. These were men and women inadequate and inefficient, just like you and me, but saved by grace, just like you and me, who simply chose to invest their thoughts in what God had done for them in Christ. And consequently, that gave them the confidence to stand up and say things like, you think we're going to listen to you rather than God? It gave them the confidence to say things like, rise up and walk. Not because they were specially privileged, but simply because they were men and women like you and me who chose to get to know the one who saved them and chose to believe what he said about them. That's all. See, we can pray these kind of prayers too. We can speak these kinds of words too. We can see the kind of power that they saw as we make the choices that they made. It's really that simple. See, the Christian life is a wonderful, powerful, loving, effervescent life. But the degree to which that life is manifested in me really hinges on my simple choice. Do I choose to believe the one who loved me and saved me, or do I choose to believe what the world still says about me? Because the world's going to never acknowledge what God's made you to be in Christ, but God has made it clear in his word. So which do I choose? See, if I choose to acknowledge what God says in his word, then really the issue of going out and speaking it to others becomes a pretty small one, doesn't it? How can you do anything but speak those things that you've seen and heard? See. So they became these kind of men and women, first of all, by God's grace in giving them the new birth, and then in their choice in simply believing what God had made them to be in Christ. And then for them, the issue of speaking God's word wasn't like it is with some Christians, where it takes me a week to get up the courage to go to somebody and say, do you believe in God? No, it was so far beyond that for them, see, because they knew the one who saved them and believed what he said about them. That's why we continue to emphasize this over and over, that you and I have to become familiar with God's word whatever it takes, become familiar with who he really is and who we really are in him. As we do that, then doing things like bringing God's power to people, bringing God's word to people, become very simple matters and joyful matters, and matters that involve no hesitation or fear or self-judgment whatsoever, you see. The example set clearly here in the book of Acts, and it's not limited to their time or to their geography. This is an example that's attainable and available for you and me today as well. 5,000 believing? Maybe not. But if one believes, I can minister with the same confidence Peter and John did, right? So that's the thing. The results may vary, but the confidence in the men and women delivering the results, the confidence in those speaking for God, the absolute assurance that they walked with, that can certainly be yours and mine today as we make the choices that they made. Okay? So Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have not only told us in your word who you are and what you've made us to be, but you've shown us some pictures of the lives of these wonderful men and women who just simply believe that, like we can as well. Thank you, Father, for all you've made available to us in Christ. And again, Father, we're so thankful that if we never do this stuff, you love us so dearly and have set us so on high and made us so righteous. But having given us all this stuff, Father, in our love for you, how can we really honestly neglect it? Much better that we say, be it unto me according to thy word. Thank you for making all this available to us, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.